Bible, I'd like for you to make your way to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're still finishing up 1 Peter before we get to 2 Peter in our Wednesday night studies, but we'll be there soon. Yeah. While you're turning, 2 Peter 1, Diane mentioned that our youngest grandchild was just diagnosed, it was either yesterday or the day before, with that RSV virus. I know it's a respiratory, some kind of virus. The Mayo Clinic website says that that particular virus is so common among children that almost every child gets it by the time they're 2 years old. That's how common it is. And it basically mimics a cold, the common cold, but it's a little rougher than a cold, you know, the fever, the congestion, runny nose, all that cough, sore throat, all that stuff. But the danger in RSV virus is that it has a tendency to try to jump into the respiratory tract and cause pneumonia and a bunch of other respiratory things. It can be a very dangerous sickness, a very dangerous infection. In fact, 10 years ago today, this very day, 10 years ago today, another of our grandchildren was in Children's Hospital with RSV virus. She had a terrible, severe infection. And it required her hospitalization, and it was to the point that when the doctors came in and recommended removing a part of her lung in order to help her get over, to get well, they actually said, we suggest we remove a part of her lung. You know, that put, of course, her parents in a panic attack and all of us on our knees to pray and ask the Lord to intervene. And the good report is that the Lord did intervene. Yep. She did recover. She did not have to have surgery. And the Lord preserved her. But, you know, that was 10 years ago to this day. Wow. 10 years ago to this day. She completely recovered. Today, she's a healthy, beautiful, going to be 11-year-old, right. Tall, yep. Tall, like her mama, yep. tall, pretty young girl. For which we are very, very thankful. Yes. Infections can be terrible things. Yes. You know what I particularly hate about this RSV thing is it tends to target the very young. The young, when their immune system hasn't really fully developed, and it's diabolical. And I want you to think about that and hold on to that thought, because I'm going somewhere. Okay. According to the dictionary, an infection, listen to this, is the invasion and multiplication of microorganisms. Invasion. It is an invasion. Yeah. Such as bacteria, viruses, parasites, things that are not normally present in the body. It's called a contamination. It's called an invasion by a foreign agent. You know, you can go on the internet and get the WebMD and all of those kind of things. Well, they say infection is the invasion of an organism's body tissues by disease-causing agents. Their multiplication and the reaction of host tissues to the infection agents and the toxins they produce. So there's all kinds of infections too. Bacterial infections, fungal infections, viral infections, parasite type infections, and they cause all kinds of diseases. The World Health Organization that monitors all of this, I want you to listen to this. The World Health Organization said that 50,000 people, men, women, and children worldwide, 50,000 people die from infectious diseases. How often do you think that is?
Every year.
Every day.
Oh,
50,000 people worldwide, 50,000 people, men, women, and children, because these things are indiscriminate, die every day from infectious diseases. And you don't want to know what they're talking about, some of these superbugs now that are, that these infections that antibiotics won't treat. So I'm thinking it's time for us, you know, to make sure our faith is in working order, to trust the Lord. But today, I want to talk about infection in the body of Christ. Infection in the body of Christ, and in particular, infection in the church in the United States of America. If you're in 2 Peter 1, y'all are there? Simon Peter, verse 1, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He goes on and says in verse 3, according as his divine power has given unto us many things that pertain, they've given us most things that we need, things that he's given unto us all things that pertain unto life. Now he's talking about this life. Everything we need and godliness, so that we not only live life, but we live a good life, a godly life, a life pleasing to God. And how do we do that? Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. He's called us to glory, eternal glory, and virtue here and now, a virtuous life. I wanted to point this out because everything we need to know about how we're to live, how we're to please God, how we're to serve God is all revealed to us in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. The knowledge of God, which we gain through the Holy Scriptures, God's book, and through our personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a passage over in 2 Timothy 3, most of us are familiar with it. It says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It's profitable. All of it is profitable for doctrine. That means teaching, instruction. For doctrine, for reproof, for convincing. That's the idea. For correction and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be perfect. The word perfect simply means they may be completed. They can be completed. Thoroughly furnished to all good works, fully equipped to live the kind of life God's called us to live. The Bible, in other words, teaches us what to believe, how to live that belief. What to believe and how to live that belief. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that's a Christian. That's you and me, Christians. The disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ looks at the world, the whole world and everything in it, its values, ambitions, goals, the way it thinks, its trends and entertainment, sports, music, everything. We look at everything in the whole world through a Christian lens, a biblical lens. We see everything through a biblical lens. That means that Christians have a Christian worldview. That's what it means, a Christian worldview. We look at everything with a Christian worldview. You want to know what's important in life? Well, it's making lots of money. Well, if you look through a Christian worldview, we had a word about that today. That said, a Christian worldview is not how much you accumulate on earth, but are you preparing for heaven? A Christian worldview, we look at things people run into, they engage in, they're involved with, they endorse. We look at all of that through the Bible, through the Bible lens, and determine whether it's right or wrong, whether God approves or doesn't approve. That's how we live our lives. We don't live our lives by people's opinions. I don't even live it by my opinion. I mean, I have plenty of opinions, but I subject my opinions to the Word of God. And if they contradict with the Word of God, I go with the Word of God. We look at everything through a Bible perspective, and we must hold to a Christian worldview. And look, this does involve everything. But I want to tell you, the church in America, and I believe the church in Europe as well, has been infected by an invasive agent to the point that most Christians, do not hold a biblical worldview. They claim to be Christians, but they believe things that are not Christian. They believe things that they borrowed from false religions, world religions, some spiritual nonsense, and something they heard Oprah Winfrey say. What you believe is your worldview. It's what determines how you live. You make decisions based on your worldview. Who you date, who you marry. That's based on as a Christian, it's to be based on a biblical worldview. We know that we're not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. How you live your life, if you're married, as husband and wife, how you act towards your wife, how you act towards your husband, how you raise your children should be based on a biblical worldview. Wives love their husbands. Husbands love their wives. We express our love for each other. We train up our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Amen. We don't listen to the pop psychology, the guru on TV, or any other nonsense that the world is endorsing or following or applauding. We bring everything in front of the lens of the Bible. Amen. We view it all through the lens of the Bible, and if it lines up with the Word of God, we're good. But if it doesn't, we reject it. Most Christians do not have a biblical worldview. And, you know, when it comes to worldviews, there are many. But most of them, to some degree or other, eventually deal with three basic questions. And I want you to hear these three basic questions. That worldviews, some way or other, they deal with these questions. Number one, where did we come from? Why are we here? You know, that's all part of question number one. Where did we come from? How'd you get here? My mama. Well, how did man get here? How did man get here? How did the human race get here? That's an important question. Second question, what's wrong with the world? Third question, how do you fix it? Your worldview is reflected by how you answer those questions. See, if you're one of the modern liberal environmentalists, you'd say, how did we get here? Well, we just somehow just showed up. We don't know. Nobody knows how we got here. It's magic. We just got here by magic. You know, maybe aliens populated the earth. And they got all kind of crazy theories about how we got here. And what's wrong with the world? Well, I'll tell you what's wrong with the world. Global warming. That's what's wrong. Global warming, and what we have to do to fix it is, well, you know, close down all the factories, kill the cows, because, you know, they keep emitting all that methane gas. Guess you got to kill pigs, too, and stop driving cars, flying in airplanes, running on ships. Well, anyway, it's for the believer. Now, if you have a Christian worldview, y'all awake? Okay. If you have a Christian worldview, question number one, where did we come from? The answer is simple. What does the Bible say? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In 6 days, six literal 24-hour days, he did it all. What's that? Correctamundo. Everything. The Bible tells us that Colossians chapter 1 and verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created." For by him were all things created, things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible, invisible, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers. All things were made by him and for him. By him and for him. So when you ask the question, why are we here? Well, we're here to please God, serve God, honor God, live for God. And we want to go to God when that time comes. But the Bible also goes on in Colossians 1:17 and says, "And by him all things consist." Literally means all things are held together. He still holds this world together so that all the particles and atoms don't fly apart and that the earth doesn't spin out of its gravitational field or so on, you know. So where did we come from? Through a biblical lens, we came from God. Why are we here? We are here to serve God, please God, live for God. Second, what's wrong with the world? I can wrap it up in one word, sin. What's wrong with the world? Sin. That is the biblical worldview. What's wrong with the world? Sin. Sin is what's wrong with the world. Rebellion, you know, rebellion against God, unbelief, defiance, all of that's part of the three-letter word, sin. As far as the universe is concerned, sin, Satan was the first sinner. He rebelled against God, wanted to be like God. Isaiah chapter 14 said, "Oh, how are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning." He says, "You said in your heart, I will ascend unto heaven. I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. I'll sit on the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the house, the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." I'll be like God. That was Satan's ambition. And then when he deceived Adam and Eve, he said, "You'll be like God." Well, Satan didn't become like God. He found out real quick he ain't God. And nor did Adam and Eve, but here's what they did accomplish. They brought sin into the world. And Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says, "And when they brought sin into the world, they brought death into the world. By one man, sin entered into the world," the Bible says. "And death by sin, for death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Adam's sin contaminated the human race. Adam and Eve's sin contaminated the human race. Until sin entered into the world, you know, there was no sickness. There was no disease. There was no weakness, physical weakness. There was no decay. There was no aging where you just get old and, you know, fall apart. There was no decline in health over time. All of that came with sin. With sin, when sin entered into the world, death came with sin. Now, this is the biblical worldview. How do we account for all the suffering in the world? Sin. Sin entered into the world, and it not only contaminated the human race, it contaminated every animal, every living thing, even the earth itself. The earth itself. You know, in Genesis chapter 3, God says the earth is cursed. The earth is cursed because of sin, because of your sin. So we live on a cursed earth. It's a broken earth. I mean, what's the Christian worldview? How do we account for all of the horrible suffering in the world? Sin. That's right. Now, while we don't attribute the cause to one person's sin, we attribute it to the effect of all of our cumulative sin. It's a broken world and it's a cursed earth, and sin has caused havoc in our world. Everything is subject to sickness, disease, decay, decrepitness. The earth itself is broken. How do you account for volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, tsunamis, hurricanes? Sin. The earth, the Bible says, Romans chapter 8, is groaning. It's a groaning creation, looking forward to the redemption of all things through Jesus Christ. Look, we account for it. We recognize it as sin. So all the things that people do you can cut greenhouse gases. You can sign treaties with various warring nations. And while I'm not saying that those things can't be helpful, they don't get to the cause. Amen. They just don't get to the cause. When there is an infection, it has to be dealt with. Ultimately, all of that is due to sin. Ultimately, all of it. So that brings up the third question, how do you fix it? Well, what we can do, because look, we can't fix a broken world, but we can personally repent. That's our responsibility. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ to save us and deliver us from our sins. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved, Romans 10:13 says. So we call upon the name of the Lord. Live for Christ every day of your life, trusting to do what he promised. And we can tell others. Amen. Because personally, I believe that our world is hopelessly broken and that we are here on a mission to rescue as many as possible before this Titanic sinks.
You're right.
I believe the Titanic has hit the iceberg already. I really do. I believe it's hit the iceberg and it's sinking. And according to the Bible, I'm right. Because the Bible says the Lord's going to come and he's going to destroy this creation. So it must be hopelessly broken. He's going to come and replace it with a new heavens and a new earth.
Thank you, Lord.
So, yeah. So we're looking to the Lord Jesus Christ to come and establish his kingdom on the earth. And that's what he says he will do. And he'll, you know, earth will be returned to paradise-like conditions and sickness, suffering will end. The devil will be bound for 1,000 years. And, you know, a Christian worldview, this is what we believe. We believe that the Bible is the Word of God. That, again, we look through the lens of the Bible because we believe it's God's Word. Why else would we do that? Why would we look through the Bible as a lens if we didn't believe it? So we believe the Bible, we believe every word of the Bible, we believe it's God's book given to us.
That's right.
That's our worldview. It's why we act like we do, it's why we do what we do, because we believe what we believe. Now, I said I was going to talk about infection, because I believe the world is infected. More than that, I believe the Christian church is infected. By non-Christian worldviews. When you think about some of the major issues in our world that divides us as a nation, things like abortion, your view of abortion is determined by your worldview. Pornography, a plague in America. Your view of pornography, or don't view pornography, but but you think about pornography. Don't think about pornography. You know what I'm saying. Your opinion, yeah. It's affected by your worldview. Euthanasia, a growing trend in European countries and Canada and creeping into the United States. Euthanasia, you know, people are old. They serve no real purpose to society anymore. They're just a burden on our tax rolls, a burden, you know. Put them to sleep. What you believe about those things
right.
is part of your worldview. What about this transgender stuff that's going on? All these different genders. I'm non-binary. I'm this. I'm that's determined as well. What you think about is determined by your worldview. Homosexuality, the practice of homosexuality, the practice of homosexual marriage, is what you think about is determined by your worldview. In fact, really
everything
is determined. Everything is determined by your worldview. When you see Christian people endorsing things that the Bible forbids or that the Bible condemns, when you see Christian people endorsing these things, then you know they've been infected. They've been infected by a non-Christian worldview. They've picked up something, a foreign agent has invaded them, and they believe something non-biblical. So when you see churches that are bringing, practicing homosexuals into the church, ordaining homosexual clergy, practicing homosexual marriage, they've been invaded by a non-Christian worldview. I don't want to have to keep explaining myself and all of these things. We don't hate anybody. Now, Christians are not allowed to hate. But we don't endorse a lot of things people in this world do. We cannot endorse it because God condemns it and forbids it. Any kind of sexual sin is forbidden and condemned by the Lord. But I want to read something to you. George Barna, who's the Barna Organization, does these nationwide comprehensive surveys. And in 2017, his organization surveyed churches across America. They were only looking to interview born-again Christians. They weren't looking for nominal people. They weren't looking for those who went to church every 6 months, you know, Christmas and Easter, that sort of thing. They were looking for practicing Christians who claimed to be born again. And they interviewed, I don't even remember how many of them they interviewed, but they interviewed them specifically about their worldview. Now, I want you to listen to this. Here's a sample of 8 questions that George Barna's organization asked born-again Christians across America. Excuse me. And you think to yourself, because I want you to answer these questions, but answer them to yourself. 8 questions. Number 1, do absolute moral truths exist? Are there absolutes? That is, absolute standards of right and wrong. Do such things exist? And then an absolute truth applies absolutely. That means it applies to every person in every walk of life, every age, every sex, and in every part of the world. Are there absolute truths? Or, you know, people think, well, truth is what I make it, you know. You're a Christian, that works for you, but that's your truth. That's not my truth. Are there absolute truths? That's question number 1. 2, is absolute truth defined by the Bible? Is it absolutely true? That's question number 2. Number 3, did Jesus Christ live a sinless life? Number 4, is God the all-powerful and all-knowing creator of the universe? And does he still rule and reign today? Number, where am I at? 5? Is salvation a gift from God that cannot be earned? Number 6, is Satan real? Number 7, does a Christian have a responsibility to share his or her faith in Christ with other people?
Yes.
And the 8th question, is the Bible accurate in all of its teachings?
Yes.
Is it absolutely trustworthy?
Yes.
Now, these questions they asked to, I don't remember how many, but I know it was probably thousands, born-again believers. Now, how many people you think answered yes to all nine of those questions? All, how many? Eight of those questions. 9%. 9%. Less than 1 out of 10. No, less than 1 out of 100. No, less than 1 out of 10. I was right first time, yeah. Now, you know what that tells me? There's a massive infection in the body of Christ. It also tells me I don't know how to do math very well. It was not my best subject. But I figure it out eventually. Nine percent believe not that. You know what that means? Only 9% of Christians have a Christian worldview. How can that be? I'll tell you how it can be. They're infected. They're infected by an invasive doctrine that has crept in, a virus, an infection that has corrupted their worldview. Right now, I just saw on the news yesterday that the CDC, World Health Organization, everybody's worried about this new mystery virus in China. They're taking pretty drastic measures to try and weed it out so it doesn't come to the United States. It's infecting all kinds of people, has killed several already. But I believe the church needs to be concerned about this infection among us. This infection of our faith. You know, how did this happen that we got to where we are in this condition that only 9% of born-again believers have a Christian worldview? How did we get there? Well, I'll tell you one way. We have been so bombarded so continually by Satan's propaganda and Antichrist media that promotes things that the Bible forbids and ridicules Christianity every chance it gets. Ridicules morality, promotes lifestyles that God condemns. And so we have a world that pretty much feels like you embrace whatever feels good, whatever you want to do, whatever you like. It's got to be good if that's how you feel. I want to read a few of the other things that Barna pointed out in his poll. Listen to this. I believe that you'll find a lot of it shocking. 28% of practicing Christians believe that all people pray to the same God, no matter what name you call it. 28%. That's more than 1 in 4. See, I got that right. Whether you call on Jesus, Allah, Vishnu, Shiva, or whoever, you know, the great spirit in the sky, the Mother Earth, or whatever, they all believe, in effect, whoever you pray to, it's all one and the same. So, you know, that's a little bit of New Age foolishness, and 28%. Okay, 32% of born-again Christians believe in karma. You know what karma is? It's a Hindu belief that was later picked up by Buddhism and now, you know, New Age spirituality. Karma is a boomerang, basically. You know what a boomerang is? You throw it, it comes back and hits you in the head. So a boomerang, that's what karma is. Whatever you do, good or bad, comes back to you. So it's different from the law of sowing and reaping, because karma is an attempt to do good deeds so you can earn something. You can earn merit. You can hopefully try to escape this endless cycle of transmigration. You know, like Buddha said, all of life is suffering. All you do is suffer. So the goal in life is to escape suffering. How do you escape suffering? Well, you meditate, isolate. Isolate from all love. You don't want to have love. You don't want to have hate. You don't want to have pity. You don't want to have... You don't want to have any benevolent feelings. You just isolate all of your emotions and become like, I don't know, a vegetable. Without feeling, emotion, love, passion, hate,
right,
worry, you have nothing. You just sit around and cross your fingers and your legs and make noises that basically conjure up demons. Christians do not believe in karma.
No.
We believe in salvation by faith through grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there was a Pew survey back in 2018 that said 29% of Christians believe in reincarnation.
Wow. That's
we don't believe in reincarnation either. That's not from a biblical lens. The Bible teaches resurrection of the dead, but not reincarnation. Okay, the Barna survey, 20% of Christians, I find this hard to believe, but 20% of those professing Christianity believe that this life is all there is. This life is all there is. So Jesus is just a big helper to help you have your best life now, so that you can be happy, you can be a success, you can motivate yourself to succeed in life and live the best life you can, because when you're gone, you're gone. There's nothing else. That's kind of like modern Sadducees. You know, the Sadducees denied heaven, hell, afterlife, angels, demons. Just 23% of born-again Christians believe that truth is objective. That is, whatever you believe is right for you, that's, you found Jesus, I'm happy for you. It's. You know, but I found the truth elsewhere. I find my truth, you know, in nature worship or whatever. Anyway, there is no absolute morality according to, subjective truth. There's a lot more to it, but you get it. Listen to this. 1995, Barna did this poll for the first time. 17% of born-again Christians had a biblical worldview. So they did it again in 2017. Only 9% had a Christian worldview.
Wow.
Why is this? Why is this? Why is non-biblical worldviews increasing? Christian worldviews decreasing in the church, in born-again people? I'm going to tell you why. I'll give you a few reasons. Number one, ignorance of the Bible.
Amen.
Ignorance of the Bible, people are untaught. They are therefore not grounded in the scriptures, and they don't know what they believe. And they get influenced by whatever they hear. Some movie star spouts their philosophy, or some guru on a TV program spouts it. They just pick up all kind of stuff.
Yeah.
Because the church isn't teaching.
Amen.
In the Bible, the church taught, instructed, prepared, equipped. That's what it's supposed to do. And you don't just relegate that to a back room where somebody teaches a class. They must be taught from the pulpit. They must be taught, equipped, prepared from the pulpit, or else they're not going to get it. Only a few will get it, like 9%. So I put much of the blame at the church. I lay the blame at the church because the church isn't teaching. They're just not teaching. They're entertaining. They're amusing. They want to give a little inspiration. They want to have some, you know, really great music, a fun time. But they are not teaching the scriptures. And because their people aren't getting the scriptures, they don't have a biblical worldview. Here's the second reason, unbelief. And again, I lay this back to people just not being grounded in the Word of God. But the Barna group conducted a survey, this survey, and they asked the people, do you really believe what the Bible says? Now, of all the people they questioned, do you really believe what the Bible says? 4% said yes. 4%. Pretty bad, huh? Third, fear. Why are we in this state? Why do people not have biblical worldviews? Fear. I believe they're more concerned about what people think than what God thinks. I don't want my friends to think I'm weird. I don't want it to affect my lifestyle. I don't want people at work to look at me funny. So they fear a man, the Bible says, proves to be a snare. So I do believe fear plays a role in it. Also, here's another one, apathy. I believe many are just lukewarm. Lukewarm about their commitment to Christ. Very casual in their faith. Not really committed, dedicated, faithful, consistent Christians. And in many cases, here's another reason, they're just deceived. Deceived by the lies of the world. I don't understand how we profess to be Christians, but we don't want to believe what the Bible says. That we want to make up our own Christianity. That we claim to follow Christ, to be born again believers, but then when we're addressing issues, whether they're moral issues or whatever, people will say, well, you know, I don't really believe that. I don't really believe that. Well, what do you believe? What, you going to make up your own religion? I'm going to make up a God that I like. A God that I'm willing to serve. A happy God. A happy God who just wants to please me. Well, we know who sits on the throne of your life. It's all about you. I do believe that multitudes are deceived. They have bought into false worldviews, and therefore it's reflected in the way they live. We're 9% of Christians, 9% of the born-again population, when only 9% has a Christian worldview. It gives you a picture of the condition of the church in the United States and in Europe, and it helps you to understand why the Lord says things like, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find faith? Will he find the faith, the Christian faith on the earth? You see, when it's infected like this, when the body of Christ is infected, what do you do when you have an infection? Oh, I got a splint in my finger. Look, it's infected. You get the splint out. Whatever causes the infection, it's an invasion. You want to get it right. You want to get it healed. The one hope for the church is to return to the Bible and the God of the Bible. That's the one hope that we have. And there is no other. There is no other hope. There is no other salvation. There is no other way. Amen. If you're going to be a Christian, then be a Christian. Be all in. Let's jump in with both feet. Amen. And trust the Lord to live like he's called us to live. I want to close with just, again, emphasizing our text today, where Peter says, 2 Peter 1, beginning in verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How are you going to get grace and peace? You're going to get it from a pill bottle? No, you're not going to get it from a pill bottle or an alcohol bottle. Or you're going to get it through the knowledge of God and our and Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how you're going to get it. True knowledge, true understanding, true belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All we need to know to serve him, honor him, live for him, through the knowledge of him that has called us both to glory and to virtue. So, Father, I pray today that You will help us one and all to live a life that honors you, that pleases you. Lord, deliver us from ungodly, false worldviews. I pray, Lord, that every single one here and all who hear my voice would look to you, serve you, honor you, live for you, and look at this world through a Bible lens.
Yes, Lord.
I pray it in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand.